Welcome to everyone this evening as we continue our look through Paul's letter to the Romans. Welcome to those here in the manse. Welcome to those joining by Zoom, and as always, a special welcome to those who listen to this at some other stage. Before we talk any further, I'll ask Nola if you could pray for us, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to come and be with us tonight as we study your word. Help us to understand and put into practice what you are trying to teach us through Paul. And we prayerfully ask you to help us take it out into the week and pass it on to our loved ones and colleagues. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're still in chapter 13, and tonight we're looking at verses 6 to 10 is the aim for tonight. We'll see how we go. Just a brief intro, given that we've spent a while on those first few verses, just to refresh the framework. We've mentioned that coming into chapter 12, that given all that Paul has said in the previous 11 chapters, the concentration now is moving more into how then should we live? How should we, as followers of Jesus, we who have received all that God has done through Christ by the power of the Spirit, what's the result? As we have seen earlier, we are not under the law, we're under the Spirit. We're going to see as we touch on verses tonight, doesn't mean that the law's useless. There's good value to the law. It's just that we're not following the law to be saved. We are saved. How does that, and so because he's looking, I think it's important as we look at what he says in chapters 12 and 13, and it's assuming everything that's gone before. It's not, this is what the average person should do. This is what a follower of Jesus should do. So I would argue, people would disagree with me, but I would argue there's a danger in taking this stuff and saying, this is how our society should be, or these are the rules we're going to set up and govern. Yes, we should set up church this way, but this is requiring all that has gone before. And at the end of chapter 12, we have that lovely section on love, where Paul talks about that we're one body, therefore, as fellow believers, we should really love each other. We should go out of our way to serve and care for each other. Then he moved in at the end of chapter 12 into loving your enemies, loving those who persecute you. And we did touch on there's a bit of almost an irony in what he's saying, in the sense that he was once a persecutor of the church. And if some of those early Christians hadn't listened to what the Spirit was telling them, look at what we would have lost. You don't know what God's plan is. Christ died for you, he died for them. God loves you, therefore you show love to others, whether they are friend or foe.
Worthy.
Or worthy, yes. I
It's
think
not up
that,
to us to decide who's
no,
worthy.
exactly. And we also commented that whilst he's not quoting the Sermon on the Mount, there was a heavy
Lean there.
lean there, very influenced by Jesus's teaching. And this is not teaching that Paul is adding to what Jesus had said. This is
Consistent.
consistent, yes. Build, it's the same mindset. But One of the things he finished in chapter 12, and this is important, is that when it comes to justice, just because we are loving each other doesn't mean that there is not still a need for justice. When people do wrong, when we do wrong, there is still justice required. Yes, we can get forgiveness, and he's not looking at forgiveness there, but there are consequences to when we do wrong actions. Be that we violate God's law or man's law, there's consequences to that. And our God is a God of justice. He does hear the voices, especially of those who are disenfranchised, those who don't have power. In those days, it was widows and orphans. Yeah, but I mean, society didn't have safety nets back then. And so it leads into how does God do vengeance? How does God make people pay? And that led into chapter 13 on governments, that government are one thing, at least one of the ways in which God's wrath, God's judgment, God's order is enforced on us as a society. So we saw that he talks about that the government is basically given the sword. By that he means punishment. In Paul's day, and it definitely meant
Literally,
capital
literally the
punishment and
sword.
literally the sword, but it was to keep good order. He wasn't denying that the government, Rome at the time, was without corruption. He'd experienced bad government himself. But the argument we seem to be getting from Romans, and I think we see elsewhere in Peter and, as well, is that bad government is better than no government. Anarchy is worse. But in bad government, there's principles. A government is to basically keep the order, keep the peace, and basically, as I recall one commentator saying, ensure that the righteous, and when I say righteous, I'm talking horizontally here, not God's right, as in those who are doing good by society prosper, and those who do evil are punished and stopped. Because under that, there is prosperity. Businesses grow, families feel safe. We all want to feel that, that we're not going to be attacked in our homes, that, our business, you're not going to be robbed as you walk down the street. And that's not new. Civilization, the whole meaning of civilization is that those sort of things are supposed to be happening. This goes back millennia that we've wanted that. That's one of the things that is no way national or cultural. We want our families to be safe. We want the opportunity to be productive, to be constructive, etc. So, and that's the purpose of government. Also pointed out, we saw as we finished last time, that if you break the civil laws, there is civil punishment. And Paul's basically saying, don't do that. There's no point. And the one we brought up last week, there's no point speeding just because you're impatient. That's not doing something for the kingdom. And he's challenging us to rethink that side of things. We also pointed out, of course, that you have to take into account the sort of governments and structures you have. For us, we live in a democratic system where we vote for our leaders. We have the right to disagree with our leaders. We have the right to write to them. We have the right to protest, as long as this is all done respectfully, peacefully, non-violently, because the violence side of things, remember, is what's given to the government. It's not given to us as God's people. That was sort of one of the arguments being made there. You may want to bring up other passages to question some of that, and that's fine. But we're looking at what Paul has said here. I'm not trying in any way to say the whole government thing's an easy fix, or that this is the only passage on it. But this is an important passage. You wouldn't be talking about the relationship of Christians to government without looking at
Thinking
this
about this
passage. And so, after being told to submit to authorities, and this is similar to wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving their wives, it's that social cohesion side of things. We then hit into verse 6 and 7, which we've read the last few weeks, but we haven't really talked about. But we'll also read 8, 9, and 10. As you'll see, whilst 8, 9, and 10 are often considered as a block by themselves, you'll see that there is a flow. One of the important things, and this is often missed, is that Paul is not after chapter 12, got a whole pile of ideas that he's just grouped in together. This is not an anthology here. This is still the same argument, the same letter. There's purpose and interconnectivity in what's happening here. So, do we have someone who wants to read verses 6 to 10?
Me, is it?
Oh, Mark.
Yep. Go for it, Mark.
Verse 6.
Yep.
This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except for the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Thank you. Okay. So coming into verse 6 with taxes. I think it's one of the things that is also universal throughout history. People don't like paying taxes. It's my money. The interesting thing, of course, is Israel, even when God was their king, establishment under Moses, etc., they were to give a tithe. There was a 10% tax, if you like, on all their
So GST.
on GST, back then. But there was also other things they had to pay.
think the Romans were good with taxes. They didn't mind issuing taxes.
No, they like that. They had an interesting tax system, and this is part of the reason tax collectors were pretty hated, because they like to employ tax collectors from local, and people, especially when you became a tax farmer often would have tax collectors under them. Rome would, through their census, and we do encounter a census and things that through their census they would work out. So, for example, the area of Esperance has 15,000 people in it. Therefore, they owe, let's say, $15,000 or
Probably
tax.
double that,
Yeah, well, it'd
yeah.
be probably 10 times that. But yeah, let's just say 15, a dollar each.
Do you all want
All
this tax collector?
Yes, it's a good one. All that was required from Rome is that their tax collectors, their tax farmers, supplied what was owed when it was owed. The tax collector could collect whatever he wanted. So if he collected $2 from each of us, and get $30 because that's how Rome paid him. They didn't get a salary as such. They earned, well, in retail.
Yep, that's how it happens.
Yeah. They charged a surcharge on top of the tax they were collecting.
Yeah, and so yeah, modern retail works in a similar sort of way. But, you know, if you buy as a retailer, you get 40% off, and therefore you're making 40% when you sell at recommended retail price. But then if there's not competition, you find people selling at way above. So you've got a captive market or something. And, you know, that's a similar situation here. And that therefore they're profiting off their brothers and sisters. They're making Rome rich and themselves rich and tend not to be
popular.
But once again, remember Jesus, when asked, should you pay taxes? He was, passed me a coin whose head was on it. Because that was a trap, wasn't it? Because one of the things Rome was very big on is you pay those taxes, otherwise the sword. People don't like taxes. So if Jesus said pay taxes, the people hate him. If he says don't pay taxes, he gets arrested. It's sort of a win-win. But Jesus came up with a good solution. Didn't he? Give unto Caesar what is Caesar, unto God what is what it's got. And there's that other story you may remember from the Gospels where there was a tax due, and you're lot like this method of paying taxes, right? Jesus tells Peter to go and throw a line out, and he catches a fish. You cut the fish open, and there's the amount of money to pay your taxes.
Start fishing, right?
You think
hang on, hang on. I got to get my fishing line back off the street curb.
But Jesus didn't say, "Oh, taxes aren't necessary."
No.
And Paul's on that same thing. Being a good citizen means you pay taxes. And once again, he is talking also here about the God-designed purpose of governments. Governments need money to work. That's the indication we've got here. They're doing this full time, so you've got to cover their salaries. And, you know, it's a bit like that scene from Life of Brian. I don't quote that too much, but where they, you know, the Palestinian Liberation Front or Judea, whatever name the group was, you know, what have the Romans ever given us? And someone in the background says, aqueducts. Okay, besides aqueducts, what are the Romans? Roads. and go for education, better health. List all these things that Rome has done. Besides that, what have they done? Nothing. That's right. But we don't want to pay taxes. But we want good education, good health, good roads.
Good roads,
yeah. You know, and defence and all these other things.
Yeah.
They come from taxes. They also come from government investment and other sorts of things. But a good government will be using taxes to give the people what they want and need. And that's basically the principle Paul is talking here. If you are owed, if you have a tax bill, what do?
Pay it.
Pay it. Right. It's not, oh, I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't have to pay this.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to you? You get arrested. You could get killed. You could, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's not serving the kingdom. So, and I can remember as a young Christian, going back to my 20s, having some pretty good discussions with friends when it came to this whole, you know, is it stealing if you avoid paying taxes? You know, if you're looking for every loophole.
Ask your accountant to help you.
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, there's accountants that will often point out that some things are riskier than others. How do you, as a Christian, deal with some of those things? And once again, I don't think Paul is telling us black and white, you say yes to this and you say no to that. But we as Christians should be thinking about that side of things. There's nothing wrong with claiming deductions that are perfectly legitimate deductions. He's not talking about that. But sometimes some of the things can be, it's a loophole that goes against the whole spirit of things. And often our, shall we say, often the wealthier members of our society tend to have better access at those sort of loopholes. And Paul would not be happy with that, if that makes sense. If you don't think the tax system is fair, we live in a democracy. Say something about it, protest, get others, talk to your local member. Yes. We do have means. And so,
So firebomb, Pastor.
no, non-violent means.
Oh, sorry.
Remember, vengeance is not yours.
Oh,
And
come
that applies,
on.
to the government. It's not your job. We have touched on a bit. It all becomes more difficult with, you start to talk, look at people like Bonhoeffer and Nazi Germany. Even in his involvement in the plan to kill Hitler, it doesn't seem that it sat easy with him from the writings. He was a pacifist, you've got to remember. Far more pacifist than probably any of us are. So it hurt him to do it, but he felt he was now at a no other option, and then it didn't work. But once again, Paul is not talking here about bad government. He's talking about the purpose of government. And one of the purposes of government is to charge taxes, and our job as citizens is to pay it. So that this is sort of flowing on from that. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, you pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. You've got that time later on in Acts when should have looked this up earlier, where Paul's being interrogated in Jerusalem, and he speaks harshly to the high priest. That he's informed that it is the high priest, and he regrets the wording he's used because the high priest is due respect. He thought he was talking to a peer, not to a, and so there's that you may disagree with someone, but you can still
do that
respectfully,
respectfully.
and that's what he's talking about there. But if you're renting, then you owe the landlord rent. And that would apply very much in those days, especially many peasant farmers and stuff didn't own the land that they were
Working.
working. They basically worked and got a percentage. Oh, type things. So it's talking about the whole political economic structure. He's not saying whether that's right or wrong. He's saying that's what you've got. Work in it as best
Honor and respect can mean different things. And
yes.
if you're under the Roman Empire, you might not be respectful of them, but you're meant to show respect for their authority or their
Yes.
title. But you might not respect them as people or what they do.
Yep.
So that's how you understand respect and honour.
No, yeah, you're spot on. And I think for a number of things, and I've noticed quite a few American theologians, etc., talking about this of that the respect is for the office. You don't have to like the person in the office, but you respect the office. It's not let's burn the whole place down.
That's right. You might like what they've got to say.
No.
But respect for the authority.
Yeah. And some of that, of course, comes back, you know, we come back to the commandment of honouring your parents, showing respect to your parents. Now, they may be abusive, horrible parents, and that doesn't mean you have to approve or, you know, you can be asking God for justice in that system. There's still a respect of the office sort of thing there. But, yes. So any thoughts on 6 and 7 there with what's been covered?
I had one comment to make about our daughter works at the Shire.
Yes.
And often has things to do with the cemetery, which is difficult. Things.
Yep.
And of course, people come and they're grieving. And
yes.
It's quite difficult at times. Anyway, they had an older man come in and lay down the law and yell and scream and carry on and thought that his grave had been dug up, which is pretty terrible. And she said, you know. And anyway, she said, well, I'm sure that it doesn't happen, you know, it can't happen. And anyway, they sort of looked into it and said they'd get back to him.
Yep.
He discovered that he'd been looking in the wrong place.
Yeah.
You know, there's things like that. There's, you know, they come in and they've already
told made up their mind.
Made up their mind. That, and, I mean, she's behind the desk. And
she has to wear that.
She does. She does. It's a very difficult thing. But anyway, pray for her.
And that's probably a good thing also to touch on as we're talking about this. As when we as Christians are working in government, working, you know, we may be the one
local government,
you know, behind the desk.
Yeah.
How can we do this role that government needs us to do? It needs people to do it, but still have those, shall we say, Christian ethics of caring for the people that you're dealing with, doing your best to make sure they get a fair deal, that they get heard.
Yes.
You know,
being respectful of this old man, even though he was going off his tree.
Yes.
Yeah.
and often she's done a bit of psychology, and she says often once you calm them down and ask them a couple of questions, their lips starts to quiver, and they're actually, you know,
really
grieving.
Upset.
Yeah.
Grieving.
Yeah, because anger is one of those responses.
A man's way off of coming, you know.
Yep.
Yeah, showing their. Yeah,
where to just yell back, it's not.
Not going to work.
No. And so I think one of the things we've seen of Christian influence, at least in Western societies, is that, once again, not denying that there is corruption and badness out there, but most of the structures are set up to serve. You know, yes, you're going to get little petty dictators and in you know, different departments and things like that. Mm. But most times the people you encounter do want to help you as best they can. I mean,
we get that quite a lot.
People
in crisis and they are
angry,
anxious, angry. And not necessarily you, but it comes out of you.
Yes.
And you have to wear it and say, okay, let's try and sort that out.
Yep.
Go through that.
No, and that's important. Yeah, yes, it's not just government. It's any organisation you're going to have.
Yeah.
those things. Yes. And part of our Christian approach in these, even though we are due honour and respect in a particular role, that we don't receive it should not make us vengeful, because vengeance is the Lord's.
Yes.
You know, and so it's trying to understand, trying to be compassionate, to show some empathy for what people are going through.
How would I be going if I was in that person's situation?
That's right.
I'm probably not going so well.
No. Okay, so we're happy with those things. Yep. As you'll see in verse 8, it's not a disconnect, because when he says let no debt remain outstanding, or don't owe anyone anything, you may know that from other versions, it's following on from paying taxes, and you know, it's the same thought. But verse 8 is interesting, because I've seen the first half of verse 8 be used basically as a stick. So let's just look at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So there's lots about love in there. But if you stop if you just read, let no debt remain outstanding, and as I said, other translations will have that, don't owe anyone anything. That becomes a mantra, not one that Paul is meaning, especially if you look that we were just looking at what we're saying. I think just about every commentator I read on this passage says that Paul is not saying don't be in financial debt. He is not saying that. He's not saying don't have a mortgage. He's not saying don't take a bank loan. He's not saying don't accept help from people. Definitely not saying that last one. But he's saying when your mortgage payment is due,
pay it.
When your electricity bill is due, pay it. I'm sure Paul would understand the situation. We're going to get in difficulties. You know, anyone can get in difficulties where suddenly paying bills become a problem. It should bother you if you can't pay what you've promised to pay. This is part of, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be.
Yeah, there's a difference between financial difficulties and an inability to pay and avoiding paying.
Yes. I've known businesses whose practice is to pay on the final reminder, regardless of what they have in the bank. It's because while it's in the bank, they can do more with it.
Yeah, meanwhile, the person they owe the money to is struggling to put food on the table.
Yeah, you know.
Take food from the final.
Oh, yes, yeah. And
that's their business structure.
And that's the thing that Paul is talking about here. Be honest, have integrity in this. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is, I think Paul would be quite encouraging that we try to minimise our financial debt, because that puts us in situations where we owe people things. But remember, Paul also saw great advantage in not being married and having families, because that you have a debt there that you have to, which can interfere with all the gospel stuff you can do. These are not universal statements, but I'm just saying, for those who argue Paul doesn't want people to be in financial debt, I think they have some truth there. I don't think, as you read through Paul, that he would see that as a major thing. But we actually live in a world and in a system that they didn't have back there, where things run on debt in a lot of ways. And so, but where I've seen it being used as a stick is I've seen in churches where young couples are being told that, you know, basically they should be either staying, renting in the place they are, or stay living with their parents until they can afford to buy a house. And I mean buy it.
Oh.
So, so that, yeah, because you can't be in debt.
Oh.
You know, and so that's...
Meanwhile, the parents are like, get out.
Well, sometimes parents can use that to keep people, you know, yeah. rather than leaving and cleaving, it's keeping people in control. I've seen seminary students being told that they should pay out all their hex debt every year because of this verse. Where lecturers have pointed out, and this is actually not just for pastoral students, this also applies to social workers and a lot of our health professionals, not doctors and things, a lot of health professionals, as I said, like social workers, often your regular nurses and things, and pastors fall in this category, we're never going to earn enough to pay our hex debt back. And the government actually doesn't care because they're a service industry. If you stop being a pastor and become an engineer or whatever, you'll be earning more and you'll pay your hex debt back. So it's part of a...
reasonable system.
Yeah, it's an unwritten understanding. That's how some of the lectures... They're not going to put it in writing because of... But you know, because they may want to change things. But you can see how this is then used as a stick to put financial burdens where there doesn't need to be one there at this stage. Where it's also been a problem, and I've encountered this not recently, but quite a few times in the past, where you as a Christian try to help a fellow Christian. And they don't want to accept the help because they'll be in debt to you.
Oh.
Not that you're asking anything for the help, but they, you know, if you do me a good deed, then I have to balance the scales and do.
But that thinking is not even biblical.
No. But
because we're told to love and care for our neighbours.
Yep.
And
you're actually stopping them do that.
And if they ask you for the shirt, your coat, give them their shirt as your shirt as well.
But
you're not expected. You're not supposed to ask for it to be paid.
That's
back.
More of an honor thing.
Yes,
I can't be
in debt. Yeah, an honor or a shame. But I mean, it can be like things of you invite someone over for a meal, and they can't come because they've already had a meal at your place.
And it's now their turn or whatever.
Or they even avoid having meals out because then they're duty bound to and that whole, once again, some of that does become culture and you may have been brought up with parents telling you, you know, there's got to be equity, fairness is often argued in these things that is missing the whole point of how the
charity.
Yeah, but they don't want charity, but I need some help. You know, it's sort of...
can't have it both ways.
No.
I have a question. With specifically the, like, if you owe a debt, then pay it.
Yep.
The other passage I thought of is, I'm pretty sure, and I could be remembering this a little bit wrong, but Jesus, I think I remember Jesus talking about how if you, like you lent to somebody and I think it was like if you took their cloak as collateral, make sure you give it back to them before the night sunset. Because they'll need it then.
Yep.
Yeah. Exactly. And is that kind of like the other side of this, like as the person in debt, your responsibility is to pay it back. As the lender, your responsibility is to be generous and like make sure you're not putting the lendee at a disadvantage.
undue stress. Yeah,
that's a brilliant comparison. Yes, just as we were talking before about the taxes, you know, when you're on the other side of government, when it comes to here, yes, you are not showing love if you're putting people in situations of unbearable debt or unmanageable debt.
He's going to freeze to death overnight because you've got his cloak. How is that love?
Yeah. We do live, once again, society as a whole sees that, you know, we cringe when the bank takes the farm, don't we? Or the bank takes the family home. Yes, there's bigger things going on. But if they do that too easily, we don't, it feels wrong because it comes back to what Helen, that teaching of Jesus has been part of our culture now. Yes, lenders are supposed to make money, but we are concerned that banks are some of the richest organisations that there are. That, you know, it's not as though they're just getting by.
Headed these banks.
Oh, yeah, yes. And so...
I guess,
yeah. Yep. Yes, Liam.
We long time ago, when we were not long married, I suppose, a few years, a really good friend of ours come up and wanted to borrow quite a substantial amount of money. And, of course, we didn't have a lot of money. He said, he was one of these people who was always after a good deal. He said, this is a really good thing, Hammer. You should come in with me. And Les said no. But he wanted to borrow this money, so we talked about it. And Les went back to him and said, okay, we'll loan you the money, but he had a big shed. He said, you give me the deeds, you give us the deeds to the shed, and we'll let you have the money. And and after a while, I guess I can't even remember how long it took to pay us back, but he came back and the money went into our bank and Les gave him back his deeds to his shed. It was sort of just a safety thing for us.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with collateral. But as Helena pointed out, if that collateral is going to cause damage, then work around the idea of you gave it back to him at night, you would collect it again in the next morning. You know, and so, but yes, in no way is Paul talking about being senseless in business, but he's saying being good and fair and equitable. But it always bugs me that, you know, you get the first phrase in this sentence, which is just taken by itself and used all over the place. The whole point Paul is making here is, he says, accept the continuing debt. He's using it as an analogy. He's actually doing a play on words. Don't owe anybody anything except always owe people your love. You know,
and that's the main point.
And that is the main point.
It often gets missed.
Well, they start with what he's... And he's only said that to get to
the continuing love.
To always be in debt when it comes to love.
Yeah.
So it's a grammatical structure.
Exactly. It's sort of like, and I was thinking about this, and it's relevant to what we're looking at in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, which is to answer the question, who is my neighbour?
Mm.
And as he, you know, we all know the parable. But you hear the parable, and what you take from it is that the road to Jericho needs a lot more security on it, so that people like this poor Jewish man doesn't get beaten up. So what we need is more security, more armed guards, and that's what Jesus is teaching. Because that's the first thing he says. There was a man traveling who got beaten up. But that's often how we treat Scripture. We take the first bit. Well, the Bible says it, doesn't it? And it does. We're not continuing to read to see what the actual point is. And that's not saying good security is a bad thing. That's part of the job of government. But by taking a tangent, you avoid the impact of what Jesus, of what Scripture is trying to say to us. And we've got to be careful we don't do that. Any of us can easily latch on to something that, you know, that is something that excites us, or, you know, we're happy, you might be really or big on security.
Something that we've already decided in our mind.
Exactly. But the argument that is coming here is that just as we were talking about love before looking at government and taxes and things, we now come back to love. Often we talk about issues, and if we, I think we could much more freely talk about politics, talk about
whatever,
sociological models, all sorts of things, if we started with talking about how much we love one another, how much we care for, and we finished in love. That's that respectful, safe environment that is. Often you don't actually have to say those words, but if those that feeling is there, then you can deal with difficult topics. But if it comes, I'm going to convince you once and for all that, you know, this is the right.
The sky is.
Or whatever. But notice here.
But they used to say the Lord's Prayer at the start of question time for the, I'm not sure if they still do, with the sessions of Parliament.
Yeah. We used to do it for Kalgoorlie. Different ones of us pastors would open this.
Yeah.
In a church prayer, yeah.
Wow.
And so
they could do with it there.
Yeah. And especially if you're actually listening to what's being said. So it comes back to love and love one another. Most commentators agree here he's not just talking about that first bit in chapter 12 where it's talking about us as Christians. This is talking about
love your neighbour.
And when you talk about love your neighbour, you've got to think about what Jesus said about that, which comes back to the Good Samaritan. Who is the good neighbour? The Samaritan. Not the Jewish people in the story. The way people interpreted the good Samaritan, love thy neighbour, love your neighbour as yourself, in Jesus' day was love your fellow Israelite. And some of them interpreted it, love your fellow Israelite who's in the same group as
but
you.
Romans felt same way.
Oh, yeah. That was that common across
only
culture.
Only love your own family and your own people at your, of your own class.
And if you were a silversmith, you know, if you're part of a guild, you love them. You know, you do things to help
them.
That, but taking advantage of the... jewelry guys would be fired because they're not part of your get. So that is why Jesus points out your neighbor is anyone who is in need, even if they are different cultural, national, and that's radical. And we can't be reading Paul's words here, I believe, and most commentators agree on this, and divorce it from what Jesus taught on here, just like, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. You've got to be thinking about the Good Samaritan here. As most commentators, when commenting on it, because a number of them did refer back to the Good Samaritan, whenever we ask questions like, who is my neighbour, what we really are asking, of course, is, who is not my neighbour? I want to know who I don't have to.
Yes.
That's the true thing we are asking.
Yeah. Where's the line?
Yeah.
I'm going to walk right up to the line, but I need to know where the line is.
And we may have all experienced that with teenagers, but we all do that at times. You know, where exactly is I'm required to go? You know. And it's a bit like Peter with the forgiving. You know, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Seven? And Jesus gives a really big number. Oh, yeah.
I can't count that high.
When you're suggesting seven, it's sort of, what Peter was expecting in that, Jesus saying, "Oh, you're a good bloke, Peter." Seven times. Yeah, and so.
Going to do the rest of that.
We'll touch on it because verse 9, he comes back to the commandments. He's talking about the law. The Ten Commandments are a good place to go because...
about fulfillment of the law.
Yeah. And when we, in confirmation, when we teach the Ten Commandments, this is from the small catechism and the large one as well, the first few commandments about how to love God.
Yeah.
The second set of commandments is all about how to love your... No, these are practical things.
Yeah.
I don't think we need to get overly concerned about the order because adultery doesn't come before murder as we list them. He's just listing what was common type thing. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't covet, as in don't want what's not yours. The actual Greek word there is desire. Though, given the commands, I'm talking more about coveting. It's more than just wanting something. It's that obsession that comes.
It causes the
sin. Yeah, yes. Because even in Jewish training, you've got to remember the statement of, you know, the commandments are all summed up in love God and love your neighbour. Yes, Jesus says that in one place, but in the other place, it's the teacher of the law who says that. That is not going against first century Judaism. They saw that was what the law was about. Yeah. The problem was how you define your neighbor, which is what the Good Samaritan stories about.
And Jesus also redefined murder and adultery,
yes,
all those things.
That's
about, don't come because it leads to murder.
Yeah. We can't look at the Ten Commandments and not think about the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm.
So for us, they're always
more
joined together. The other thing to be thinking about here, we'll just touch on a couple of things. Love your neighbour as yourself. It's important, and I like how one commentator pointed this out, it's not love your neighbour instead of yourself. It doesn't mean the principle here that Paul is looking at is not give up your house so someone else can live in the house and you become homeless. You could argue that some of Jesus's teaching seems to go a bit more that way, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. The purpose of the commandments are how we show love to those around us. And so it means really showing love, not making yourself feel comfortable. Sometimes, for example, we give money to someone because it eases our conscience, not that we're really looking at helping
them. And money may not be the
solution. Money may not be the solution. We see the heartache that people go through dealing with family members and friends with addictions.
Are
you just enabling their sin? That's not love.
That is not the right.
But then you go to the other extreme of sometimes we find tough love, what we declare to be tough love, too easy. In that it's not love anymore. It's us controlling or molding someone. It's a bit like that righteous anger side of things. Yes, the Bible does talk about that, but anger and fear are things we're not good at handling. So even though there's a place for it, we should be angry at a situation that causes homelessness. We should be angry when we see what's happening in Gaza, what's happening, as Ray prayed this morning, when we hear about Christian persecution in Nigeria. That anger is right and justified. But if we stay there, it quickly becomes that we've got to hand that over to God, and it's not always easy. But it's a similar situation in that there are situations we can't fix and we don't know what to do. And so sometimes it may be just prayer. Most of us don't know how do we deal with people who want food, want help. When we live in a society where technically, why is anyone going without food? We have safety nets. I know the picture is bigger. I'm not, but
many reasons.
There's many reasons, but
Junior.
But one of the things I learned from experience is it was great to sit down with Salvation Army officers and talk about these sort of things and see that, you know, there's a whole score of people, as you guys would be familiar, who are just rotting the system, who just never pay for food. You could, yeah. There are true hard luck cases. Many of us, if we miss a paycheck, we're in serious trouble. Homelessness is not that far away for many of us. And so for some people, those perfect storms do happen. They still have a good job. They middle class, lower middle class. But this perfect storm hits and they can't buy food. Like, it's either buy food or pay the big power bill or whatever. And so what do? And often the safety nets in our society are set up for lower income, or, you know, there's cracks in the system. We as Christians do need to see what we can do about those. But once again, it's, for example, in essence, we have ECS. It's ask the people who know or empower them.
Yes.
Give them money. I mean, that's why Catholics have St. Vinny's. Anglicans have Anglicare. There's structures there where you've got expertise so that the money and resources are used
wisely
and with people who know a lot of these grey areas that, because you don't want to be conned, do you?
No.
You don't want to be given, but better to be gracious and be conned than to be cruel, you know? And so, but this also comes into that it is love your neighbour as yourself, not instead of yourself. A good way to look at that, and often we may make a comment like, oh, I don't really like myself, therefore. I have heard it said, so, but.
So I don't have to like others.
But do you feed yourself three times a day? Most of us do. Do you like to live in a good house? You know, some of these people who say they don't love themselves are then complaining that they don't like where they live. They'd like to. Well, why do you want to live in a better place? You don't like yourself, therefore, why would you want to give yourself? Often it's, if I had these other things, then I'd be happier with myself. That's fair enough. That's fair enough. But that's still showing a love for yourself. Paul and Scripture is not saying that that is wrong. That's fine. But that desire that you have to have, and we were talking about this earlier, that desire that you have to be safe, that desire you have to wake up in a comfortable bed, to have a functional toilet, to have a shower, to have food, is what you should also desire for everyone else, regardless if you're related to them, if they're the same nationality as you. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but, sure does.
And so that's the as yourself bit there. But Paul is also talking, and we'll finish with this point, about fulfillment here. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Some have taken this to mean, and I don't think that's correct, that all, you know, get back to the 1960s of all you need is love. Paul is often talking about practical things. We still need the practical side of things because we're not good at loving. And so having a government that, for example, enforces no stealing is good. But we shouldn't steal. Now, but what he's saying here is that for us as Christians, remember back in chapter 6, I think it was, we're not under the law anymore. But Paul is not anti-law. He's not antinomian. He's not against the law. The law, we now have a different relationship with the law. The law is like a mirror. How are we doing when it comes to loving our neighbor? These are things that we are asking the Holy Spirit to change in us so we become the sort of person who doesn't want to commit adultery, doesn't want to murder, doesn't want to do, and with all the stuff that Jesus adds to those things, that becomes who we are. It's not, I'm doing this checklist so I get into heaven or so that I'm good enough for that. Fulfillment, some commentators argue here, would probably be better interpreted something along the lines of we are doing what the law was intended to do. The law does show our sin. But what the law was intended to do as God's good gift, the good gift part of it, is here, this is your goal. This is who you will be. You'll be the sort of people that will do this stuff. Not because you're told to, but because it is who you are. That's that written on your heart type thing. Yeah. And so think of all those things from Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the other minor prophets, etc., of the law being written on your heart. That's the sort of fulfillment being talking about here. Yeah, not to become legalistic, but we delight in God's law because it helps us, and this is who we want to be.
And it's showing love.
Yes.
To one. It's what we were made to be.
It's not just what we do for other people, but it's maybe we're more prepared to forgive in others too.
Yes.
Yes.
So it's understanding our own.
That's right. I think of a driving analogy.
Yes.
You know, where everyone's in a rush to get everywhere. Hmm. Beep beep and toot toot, and instead of back a bit and giving a little wave,
And I mean, even when it comes to something, say like adultery, it's not that I don't commit. I could say I don't commit adultery because God has said it is wrong. That's following the law.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, I don't commit my adultery because that would not be showing love to my wife, to your spouse, and
ultimately to yourself, actually.
Right, yeah. But I want to show love to him because of what Christ has first done. So adultery becomes something that you don't even think of, you know, I'm not saying that the temptations and things won't be there, but it becomes anathema.
Not part of your makeup.
But it's not just rules to follow. And so that's part of the difference, if that makes sense. Any other closing thoughts?
No, it's all good, Pastor.
Okay.
Was it Augustine that said, love God and do as you will?
Yes.
So it doesn't mean do as you will. Everything throws out of loving God.
Yeah. It's the same as the Ten Commandments are all. Violating any of the Ten Commandments is breaking the first one. Because if you truly love God, you do all the rest without being told.
Yeah.
So we're thick, you know.
Tell us 10 times.
Yeah.
And again,
it's specific.
Okay. Ray, would you be able to close for us, please?
Let's all come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your insight, for your wisdom, for your laws, your love, We thank you, Lord, and excuse me, please help me to abide by them. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor to pass on the knowledge that to clarify things a bit more for us. Thank you for our little crew here, Lord, and bless our week as we go about, and keep us in your care. And yes, Lord, not too much more rain. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, Amen. Amen.